I'm starting a series on Psalm 51. This is a great psalm, and we'll be covering Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4 today. And I've entitled this Sin, Guilt, and Mercy. Now, this is a psalm that David wrote about his sin with Bathsheba. So let's start. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David wrote this psalm after Nathan the prophet came to him and convicted him of having an affair with Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba and slept with her. So let me tell you the story about this, because you need to know a little history about what happened before we talk about it. Now, one thing you've got to remember about David is David was a man after God's own heart. God said this about David through prophets at the time. So David was very close to God. They had a tight relationship. He was king now, and he was supposed to have gone to battle. So in 2 Samuel 11, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab out to battle instead of him, and his servants with him, and all Israel. So that was mistake number one. David should have been out at battle, but he sent Joab and his servants and all of Israel out to battle instead. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch, so David was kind of relaxing, you know, when he should have been out leading his people. So he arose from the couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to him. Now, normally, if David saw a beautiful woman, because he was a king, and that's just the way the times were, he could ask his servants to go get her and ask to marry her. But in this case, things were different. Let's see what happens. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So that's red flag number one. She had a husband. But David kept going. So David sent messengers and took her. Well, that was a big mistake, because that's not something he should have done. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So, you know, you'd think, okay, David's a man after God's own heart. He's going to feel repentant. He's going to feel remorse, and he's going to pray and ask God to forgive him, go to Uriah and ask for forgiveness, and the whole thing will be over, right? That's what we would think would happen. But David didn't do that. He panicked. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Then Uriah came to him, and David asked how it was going in battle. So David's trying to make small talk with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, you know, hoping to kind of get somewhere with him. And he really wanted Uriah to go down to his house and sleep with his wife so that that could cover up the sin. But David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and he just slept at the door of the king's house, as it says in verse 9, with all the servants of the Lord, and didn't go to his house. When they told David of this, Uriah did not go down to the house. David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I go to my house to eat and to drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So Uriah was so dedicated to the king, to David, and to the army, and he was not about to go do something like that, knowing everybody else is out there working so hard. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and then David invited him in, and he ate in his presence and drank. So here we go. David's going to see. Let me see if I can get him drunk. Then maybe he'll go down and sleep with his wife. So he did. He made him drunk, as it says in verse 13, and in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So David had a bit of a problem on his hands because he couldn't get Uriah to go down and sleep with Bathsheba to cover up the sin. So now he's got to figure out something else to do. And that's when things keep snowballing into more and more sin. So it says in 2 Samuel 11:14, he said, "Uriah, take this out to Joab." And the letter said, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." Whoa. Well, what if Uriah just thought about opening that up and reading it? Then, oh, it would have been a problem. But he didn't, of course, because he was such a faithful servant. And then it says in verse 16, "And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there would be valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died." So then, of course, Joab sent messengers back to David to tell him of the news. And then David said to them, "Well, please tell Joab not to worry about it because, of course, men are going to fall and it's okay." So David had really messed up here, but it's a great example to us. Because how many times have we been in a situation, now of course David did a lot more than lie, but how many times have we been in situations where maybe we told, a half-truth, and then you end up having to tell a little white lie to cover up the half-truth, and then you have to tell another lie and another lie, and before you know it, you're going, how did I get here? How did this happen? I really didn't mean for this to happen. And we're so convicted of this sin. So here David had broken literally every one of the Ten Commandments. He had committed adultery with someone else's wife. He had stolen that person's wife. He had lied. He had deceived so many people in this situation. And, you know, David was really caught in this huge lie. And then it goes on to say in 2 Samuel 11:26, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." But of course, the thing that David did had displeased the Lord. So David was feeling pretty bad right now, but you know, he still got the wife. He got everything he wanted. So then we get to 2 Samuel 12:1-13. And this is when Nathan rebukes David for the sin. And then, of course, after this is when David wrote Psalm 51. So let's see what's happening here. There's got to be a little bit of background to really get the full picture. So in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, it starts Nathan's rebuking David of the sin. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb. And he brought it up and grew it up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. And there came a traveler, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to see him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So when David was hearing all this, he was scared to death because, you know, he grew up hearing about God's judgment. They had the law, all the law that's talked about in Leviticus. They had every single bit of it. They knew these things by heart. And they had the Ten Commandments. People talked about it all the time. So, of course, David was just so taken with his sin and his guilt because he knew God's judgment. And he even goes on to say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. That's Psalm 51:4. So David knows how God has judgments, and God is a righteous judge, and he has to judge sin. Sin cannot go unpunished. So David had heard stories about God's judgment from his family. The sons of Korah is an example where the earth was literally split open and the men were swallowed up. And that was because they grumbled on the way to the promised land. And then, of course, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, they made a golden calf and were worshiping the golden calf down at the bottom of the mountain while Moses was gone. And so many of those men were killed over that because God had so much anger over their sin. And then, of course, Moses sinned on the way to the promised land, and he never got to see the promised land. So David knew these stories. He knew all about these things and had heard about them all of his life growing up. And so he was very fearful of what God's going to do to him. And, of course, he heard from Nathan that there's going to be things that happen to you in your future, and there are consequences to sin. No matter what forgiveness we get, there are consequences that we still have to deal with. So David believed that God was just. So he was pleading for mercy. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. Now, the greatest thing about what we have is that today we have the Holy Spirit and we have a new covenant with God. So we see in John 18:6 where the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Well, in that day, Nathan came to David and convicted him of sin, judgment, and righteousness. But the great news that Nathan did give David was that God's going to spare your life. He's not going to kill you, which happens many times when people in the past had sinned. So he forgave David's sin, and David continued to tell others of God's greatness and his power and his might. So he was still a man after God's own heart, even after this sin. And that's the good news, is to see the forgiveness, the picture of forgiveness, and the picture of God's mercy. That's what it is. So he knew that God had forgiven him, and he trusted him, and he had heard and knew of God's mercy, that he would have his sins forgiven. So that's why he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So David was confident that God had blotted out his transgressions. But you know, we have sin from our past, and we need to remember that God does blot out our sin. He does forgive our sin. Because so many times we want to hold on to it, right? You do. You think back and you're like, oh, I'm such a bad person. How could God forgive me? No way. I'm so bad. No, God does forgive it. He blots out our transgressions. He doesn't just mask those transgressions. And that's what David knew. He knew and believed that God would blot out his transgressions, not just mask them. And a great example of this is whiteout. I know it's very simple, but think about it. When you're using whiteout, I know we've all used whiteout before. So, you know, something's on the page, we take the white out, we kind of paint it over the page, and you know, they've got this new stuff that you kind of lay out, and it's even worse than white out. It cracks off and really goes away. But even white out, it paints over it, and then after a time, you know, it might get scratched off, and then you can see the writing underneath it. And that would be the same way with sin, is, you know, you can scratch it off and you can see it. And of course, Satan would scratch it off and show us our sin. But that's not what happens with God. He doesn't just put white out on our sin. He blots it out. And you think about an old fountain pen and a dip pen, that you take that pen and you put it on the page and you see it just kind of spread all through the paper and absorb into the page. And even today, sometimes with a Sharpie, you get the same thing. The Sharpie really covers it up and it just bleeds out onto the page and totally blots it out. That's what God does. He blots out our sin so that it can never be scratched off. Satan can never wipe that away and remind us of our sin. It is blotted out. It's such good news. It's blotted and it's gone as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are taken away and we're white as snow. And that's what God promises to us, and we need to believe it. We need to embrace this. He did embrace it. He did love God. He knew that God was going to forgive him, not kill him. And he referred to God's steadfast love. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." And I did some studying on steadfast love and found a few things that you might be interested in. In Genesis 39:21, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And of course, you remember Joseph was taken away as a prisoner to Egypt. His brothers sold him into slavery. And God showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And he went on to do great things for God. And in Exodus 15:13, it says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." So the people that God redeemed, he led them in steadfast love. "You have guided them to your holy abode." And then in Exodus 20:6, "But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So David felt the steadfast love. He knew God had steadfast love. And so he's asking him, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." That is the first step of coming to a repentant heart, is admitting that you have sin, admitting your transgressions, knowing, letting God know, okay, here's my sin before me, forgive me for this sin, and I receive the covenant that you made. And that's the greatest part of what God did for us, because he came to earth as a man and made a new covenant through the blood of Jesus. What great news for us. But let's look back at guilt. I'm getting to the words. We did sin, guilt, and mercy. So I'd like to go back to guilt before we talk about exactly what God did for us. Back in Leviticus, we see so many of the sacrifices that were made for the sin offerings. So people sinned, and then there were guilt offerings. In Leviticus 6:17, it says, "It's like the sin offering and the guilt offering." In 7:1, "This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy." In Leviticus 7:7, "The guilt offering is just like the sin offering." So we hear it over and over. It was the guilt offering, and it's just like the sin offering. And then you take the guilt offering, and then make the wave offering. And then it's the more the kill the lamb for the guilt offering. I mean, this just goes on and on. And then in Numbers, it says, "This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from fire, and take the sin offering of theirs and every guilt offering of theirs." So they just go on and on, giving all these instructions on how to do the guilt offering. And they would sacrifice the lamb and then sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. So in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, there was the mercy seat, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And of course, God has mercy on us. And then we look and see in Luke, it says over and over, "I find no guilt in this man," talking about Jesus. "I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him," in Luke 23:14. And then again, "I have found him no guilt of deserving death." So Jesus had no guilt. So he could be our sacrifice. It has to be a perfect lamb that's sacrificed, and then that blood is sprinkled over the mercy seat. Or the lamb is sacrificed, and the blood goes above the doorpost, and then the angel of death passes over that. So there's no death. And that's what God did for us. Jesus said, "I am the sacrificial lamb. I'm the Passover lamb." So when Moses was in Egypt, he said, "Sacrifice the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost," and they put it over the doorpost with the hyssop. The angel of death passed over them, and no one was killed. And that's what happens to us. Jesus died for our sins. He had no guilt, so he could be the sacrifice lamb. He could be the perfect lamb, and he died, and the blood covers us. It's sprinkled over us and covered over us, just like on that mercy seat. So God is showing us His mercy by this covenant. He cares so much about us that He wants us to be with Him. And sin can't even be present before God. But He came to earth as Jesus Christ, live a perfect life, no sin. He's the perfect Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. He died for us. And then we come to God and ask Him for forgiveness of our sins. We come to repentance. We recognize our sin, just like I talked about. David recognized his sin. And then He shows us mercy in that He gave us eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've repented of your sins and truly accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a joy, an absolute joy of knowing that when you die, you're going to have eternal life. What an amazing gift of mercy that God gave us. So you need to believe that. You need to understand that. And don't let Satan steal away your joy. Because every day of your life, Satan is going to come up and he's going to start scratching off that whiteout, so that you can see your sin. And he's going to flash it in your face and remind you of your past sins so that you won't live a victorious life as a Christian. Don't let him do that. Rebuke Satan of that, because he can't do that. Don't let him steal away your joy. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, don't let anyone take your joy away. Kick the dust off your feet and keep moving on. So don't let Satan do this. You've repented of your sins. He's going to keep trying to remind you of it. So you need to live a victorious life in the joy of salvation. So I want to thank you for listening today. And one thing that would be really amazing is that if you could take Psalm 51 and actually listen to it on your phone, there's an app you can get called Fighter Verses. You can listen to it over and over and you can memorize it. And then God can truly start some sanctification process on you after you're saved. Then the rest of your life, He sanctifies you. And He sanctifies you through the Word of God. So take that app, put Psalm 51 in there, and start to memorize it. And I want to thank you for listening today, and I will pray for all of you that you can live a joyous life knowing that Jesus died for your sins and they are blotted out. They are gone as far as the east is from the west.